In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The message this morning is based upon the second reading from the letter of James. How many of you here this morning know who Edward Bulwer Lytton was? You? Anybody? Okay. It's not surprising. I never knew who he was either. But you might be surprised to learn that this little-known man was a 19th-century English writer and politician responsible for introducing a novel entitled Paul Clifford with the now infamous words, and words that are now kind of held up for derision, "It was a dark and stormy night." Who knew, huh? This guy coined that phrase, and now you're not supposed to ever start a novel with those words. But perhaps more importantly, he is also the author of the well-known and well-worn adage, "The pen is mightier than the sword." And it's true, isn't it? The pen, or more importantly, words, are powerful things. What you can do with your mouth is more powerful than what you can do with your hands. If you want to hurt someone, really hurt them, the tongue is much more effective than the fist. If you want to apologize to someone, all the flowers in the world cannot accomplish what a couple of words like "I'm sorry" can. How many parents try to tell their children how much they care for them by giving them everything they want and more, when what the children really want and need are the three simple words, "I love you"? Words are not just words. Words have power. They can do mighty things, for better or for worse. Words can help, and words can hurt. They can build up, and they can tear down. As James tells us in today's second reading, words are like a bit in a horse's mouth, enabling the rider to guide the horse wherever she wishes. Words are like a rudder on a ship, which enables the captain to direct the ship wherever he decides. As people who describe ourselves as people of the word, that shouldn't surprise us. In the beginning, the very first thing that happened was the spoken word. And God said, "Let there be." And God created the world by the power of the spoken word. And how does God redeem and recreate the world? Again, by his word. The Word made flesh, Jesus our Lord. And how is a person saved? By the hearing of the Word, which creates faith. St. Paul wrote in Romans, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." It's why we baptize. In the Small Catechism we read, what benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. How can water do such things? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God, in and with the water, does these things, along with faith, which trusts this Word of God in the water. For without God's Word, the water is plain water and no baptism. With the Word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a life giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of new birth in the Holy Spirit. So it is the Word of God that has power, the power to create and the power to recreate, the power to redeem and the power to save, the power to give life. And believe it or not, our words have similar power. They are evidence of God's imprint on his creation. Let us make man in our image. The power of our words is an image of the power of God's spoken word. The huge difference between God and us, however, is sin. It started with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. His word, too, had great power. And with it, he deceived and led the primal couple into disobedience. In fact, he led Eve to question the very words of God. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? The serpent's word was like a bit in their mouth, a rudder that steered them away from God, and no longer could they control their tongues. Suddenly, it was no longer God's word that controlled their speech. It was their shame and their fear, their jealousy and their coveting, and their words hurt. With the fall of humanity into sin, the entire body became an instrument of evil. And James tells us that though it is small, the tongue is the body's most dangerous member. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, James writes. And it is so dangerous because the power God gave to our words and speech remains. But that power has come under the control of evil. So in looking at today's gospel reading, what we see Jesus doing for the boy turns out to be of the utmost encouragement to us. The boy was possessed by an evil spirit that rendered him deaf and unable to speak. But Jesus spoke to the evil spirit, casting it out and commanding it to never enter the boy again. The power of the evil spirit over that boy's mouth is the power of sin and evil over our own. But we too have heard the word of Christ. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "In him, that is Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." We have a tongue that is now tied to the Holy Spirit, not to an evil spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who has his bit in our mouth. And rather than being led by our old sinful nature, we are led by the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, the reality is that we often act more like mules than horses. We are stubborn, and our tongue still gets us in plenty of trouble. The battle rages within us, a battle between the old Adam, our sinful nature, and the reborn child of God, our new nature. It is essential that we return daily to our baptism, that time when our sins were forgiven. And in the grace of that forgiveness, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome our sinful nature. The Christian life is a struggle. And if there is one part of the human anatomy that reminds us of our need for repentance and the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, it is our tongue. But we have been born again. We have been made new. And in Christ, the victory is ours. Maybe we should not be so surprised then that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues on the heads of the disciples. And not a destructive fire like our tongues ignite, but a purifying fire. And the disciples all spoke with holy, inspired tongues, a foreshadowing of the kind of speaking we will all one day express with our tongues. Words that St. Paul described in Philippians 2, words for which our tongues were made to speak. Words that God's Son, Jesus, is worthy to have addressed to him. St. Paul wrote, "God has highly exalted him," that is Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." The great hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace." What power our tongues have. We all know it so well. We've all been hurt by other people's words spoken to us. We've seen people's reputations and lives destroyed simply by words. And so we have tongues that still have great, great power for good and for evil. We can use them to comfort the weary, though, to lift up the downtrodden, to give hope to those in despair, to speak up for the oppressed, to defend the weak, and lastly, to speak the most joyous word of all, the word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.